Hey, Michael. Good to see you. Good morning. Good morning.
I just don't want to forget it. Just put it on that.
Oh,
okay. Yeah, right there. We need it in the room.
Okay, are you better?
Better?
Yeah. A
couple weeks
back. A
little bit. I'm still coughing. But
I hadn't been to China. Okay, great. Yeah, and Blake said Facebook is putting down on the... Solid is on. Yeah. Prayer. All right. We'll open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that we're all gathered here today and that we come with open minds and open hearts to hear your word as we open up the scriptures to see what you have to say. Amen. Amen. All right. So I thought I'd kind of more formally go through a book of the Bible. I just kind of pick 1 Timothy, no particular reason, but we'll just kind of start there and kind of go through, you know, the chapters and things. I think we'll probably only get through a few verses today, but there's just a few key points at the beginning that we'll kind of touch on. So let's first start with reading the first few verses. So Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll just start with the first two verses. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so this is a letter from Paul to Timothy, and we're going to kind of get into the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. It was a very special relationship that he had. And this letter to Timothy is very personal, and it touches on, it's pretty interesting how Paul really knew like the personality traits and the different characteristics of Timothy and Titus in his other book after that. And how he really kind of specifically writes to help Timothy with things that he struggles with and things. And there are things that we can relate to because we're human just as Timothy was human. And just as the same things that was going on with Timothy go on with us too. And so it's directly applicable to us. So we'll just start with the first couple verses today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul, the first thing that he starts off with here is his name and then his title. What does he say his title is here?
Apostle.
Okay. So this is really important because Paul repeatedly through his epistles has to defend his apostleship. He says, this is mine, and you need to be listening to me. Okay. Let's just clear the grounds and say that Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 1 real quick. Acts chapter 1, verse 24 through 26. We'll just read this real quick. So this is after Judas. After he did his thing, they're trying to pick a new disciple to fill his spot. And it wasn't Paul. Who was it? It was Matthias. So, verse 24, and they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two hast that thou hast chosen. So they, or let's go to verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. So these were the two that were going to fill Judas's place. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon who? Matthias. Do we see Paul's name in there at all? No. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay. So the 12, it was filled again with Matthias. Paul had nothing to do with that. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So here we go to Romans, and again, in the first verse, Paul is declaring his apostleship. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And what does this next word say? Separated unto the gospel of God. Okay, so he's going to be separate from those 12 that we saw in Acts. And the separation is very important because what's he separated unto? Our gospel. Okay, so it's not a trivial thing that we understand the separation here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 8.
I'm sorry,
Galatians 1, 8. This verse is just to show the importance that we really understand how important it is that Paul is different than the 12. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he says it again, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So Paul was separate with a new gospel, and it's really important that we understand that separation, because Paul was saying, if you go back and preach that other gospel that the 12 are preaching, it's, you know, some pretty strong words there. Let him be accursed. So we'll go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. All right, Romans 11:13. For I speak to you, Gentiles, and as much as I am what? The apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Okay? So I speak to you, Gentiles. And this is really interesting because the 12, were they allowed to go to the Gentiles? No. Specifically, God told them not to go to the Gentiles, and now Paul is saying that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Let's read that real quick in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 5. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12, so the 12 disciples, Jesus sent forth and commanded them. See that word command? We'll see that word again. Saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, so that was where the 12 were supposed to go. And now Paul comes onto the scene, and as what did we read in the previous verse? He's the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay, this is completely different than what the 12 were doing, with a completely different message. Okay? And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1. And here again, in the first verse of the chapter, Paul's declaring his apostleship. He sees a need to do this, because we'll kind of see how there's a lot of questions and a lot of threats that come after him for him saying that he's doing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. So this is the will of God that Paul is the apostle. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Just a couple pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now, these two verses are, we don't always read that often with regards to Paul's apostleship, but they're really neat when we'll kind of read them here. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. It's kind of two points I want to touch on. The first one, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? So a qualification of an apostle was that they had to see Christ. And Paul communed with Christ for 3 years in the desert, and he saw him after his resurrection. So he's kind of confirming that point there. And then the second point, which is pretty neat, is how the seal of his apostleship is ye in the Lord. And what he's saying by that is, so you Gentiles, you were dead, and now you're alive. The fact that the message that I'm preaching to you is working in your life and producing fruit is evidence that what I'm telling you is from the Lord. You and your growth and the life that you have, and the joy and the hope that you experience from believing my words and the way that it works in your life is evidence that what I'm telling you is from the Lord and is correct. And that was the greatest evidence of his apostleship, was the work of the Holy Spirit in the believers who were listening to him. And that's why he says, Are not ye my work in the Lord? And the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. So it's the believers themselves, the church of the body of Christ that Paul was forming, that was the greatest evidence that he was the apostle of Christ. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 10 through 12. Well, let's actually just go to 11. Chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. I am become a fool in glorying, for ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So at the beginning of Paul's apostleship, he did do some miraculous things to prove that he was an apostle. Those fell away and they're not being done anymore. But at the beginning, he did have some signs. There were some signs of an apostle that were wrought among them, with signs and wonders and mighty deeds that were used at the beginning of his ministry, that God to show that he was an apostle, and it was God really commended his power through Paul to show that this was his man and that we should be following him. And then we'll go to our last verse here for this point in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So again, he's separating himself from the 12, the men of Israel, and saying that it's not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I thought I would use the board a little bit today because Mr. Tanner is really good at drawing and things, and I need a little more practice. But, all right, so we have, let's say we have Paul, and he's going to be separate from the 12. See, a lot of people recognize Paul's apostleship, but they just say that he's an extension of the 12. But he's separate. It's something that's different. Paul has, like we read, another gospel. Paul has his own gospel, that's a whole discussion in itself, the gospel of the circumcision versus the gospel of the uncircumcision. It's really important we understand this because Paul has his own gospel. The 12, who were they supposed to go to? They were supposed to go to Israel, and Paul was to the Gentiles and the whole world. The 12 were not supposed to go to the Gentiles. We read that. And you know what? They were both messengers by the will of God, and they both had their own commands. And let's see, what else have we gathered here? Paul, I don't know. I should have kept track of it as we were going. But All right, so let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. All right, so now when we read Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, we kind of understand a little bit more about what that means there. Okay. And Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And we'll kind of talk about that hope a little more as we go on through the study of the book. We'll kind of pass over that for now. Unto Timothy, mine own son. I want to comment on another thing in verse 1. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. So I want to focus on those three words right there, God our Savior. And it's interesting because those three words, God our Savior, only appear in Timothy and Titus. That's kind of the first time that we see Paul referring to God as our Savior. Who was God's Savior before he was our Savior? He was Israel's Savior. Let's go to Psalms chapter 106. Psalms 106 verse 21 and 22. So this is talking about Israel. And what happened to them? Israel forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. So God was Israel's Savior all throughout the Old Testament. And he did lots of things for them. Remember, he delivered them from Egypt, and that's what he's referring with the Red Sea, how he swallowed up the Egyptians and delivered them from there and saved them and was God their Savior. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 63. There's lots of verses, and these are just a few verses of...
Did we read the first Psalms?
Uh-huh.
Okay, I'm sorry. Write notes.
Yep.
I can't
yeah, we're going pretty quick. I'm sorry. We'll read it twice for you. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 63, verse 8. We'll start in verse 7. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7 and 8. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us. Now this is Israel and God's love towards Israel. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was whose Savior? Their Savior. And so what do we read when Christ comes in Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2, verse 11. In Luke 2:11... we read, and when Christ came now into the world, what is he called? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. And who did he come to save? And he came to save Israel. He was born as Israel's Savior. Gentiles at this time, remember the 12 were told not to go to the Gentiles. If you were a Gentile, how were you to be saved? You had to become a Jew.
Okay. Or bless,
yeah,
Israel.
That's correct. Yeah. All the blessings came through Israel, And God was not, remember it said that the Gentiles were set aside and they were enemies and they were foreigners from all the saving that Christ was doing. So this verse right here, he does end up being the savior of the whole world as we see, but it'll, this next verse will clarify this. So when we go to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 23. Now, I like this verse. It's just so crystal clear. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, isn't that clear about who he came to be the Savior of and that it was to Israel? And then when we go to verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So salvation, the word of salvation, and the God as their Savior was to Israel. So that's how remarkable it is when God, when Paul is now saying, God our Savior. That is very remarkable. Let's go to Acts chapter 28, verse 28. But we'll start in verse 27. But what did Israel do with this blessing that they have? Did they enjoy it and thank God and take advantage of everything that God had to offer? Not quite. In verse 27, for the heart of this people, referring to Israel, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So they rejected his salvation. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto who? The Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So now, God is closing the door and opening up his arms to the world because of Israel's rejection. And who's our man for the job?
Paul,
that's right. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. So there's lots and lots of verses in 1 Timothy and Titus where Paul refers to God as our Savior. Let's go to chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, just a page over, verse 3 through 6. So now we have the glory of this message. These verses are very awesome right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. See that those words again, God our Savior. Now look at this. Now this is fun. Who will have, you see that word all? See that word all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It's not Israel. It's just men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So now Christ is dealing with the world in a completely different way. It's no longer so it's no longer God and Israel. They were at the center. The Gentiles were on the outside, and they had to come in, and all the blessings were directly to Israel. Now it's just simply God and man, with Christ as the mediator. in the body of Christ, or in this age of grace, the Gentiles are equal to Jews. The Jews prove that they're no different than the Gentiles and that they're just as bad. And now Christ is just looking onto the world and he wishes that all men should be saved and that he's the mediator between God and men. Basically, he's just dealing with our old man in Adam that we all have, regardless of our whether we're Jew or Gentile. And now he's looking to save the whole world. This is a completely different message that Paul is preaching now from what the 12 disciples were preaching. And it's directly just to man. Jew and Gentiles are equal. And he's dealing with, and he's forming the body of Christ. So let's go to Titus chapter 1. Verse 2-3. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So here again, Paul is referring to this doctrine that was committed unto him about how God is our Savior. And this is so important because kind of what we just explained. We'll go to chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We'll actually just go to verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So this is referring to the Gentiles when we were set aside. But what happened? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So now God's loving kindness and blessing and mercies is funneled to the whole world and not just to Israel. And it's kind of interesting because those same words that his mercy and his kindness. Remember we read in, where was it, in Isaiah, that all those things were towards Israel? But now we have all those blessings towards us. And so God our Savior, it's a pretty remarkable thing that he's opened up his salvation to us today. So let's not take those words lightly. All right, what are we doing on time here? It's 11:30. All right, so let's go back to 1 Timothy. All right, so we finished up verse 1. We'll get into verse 2 now. So, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And we'll kind of talk more about Paul's very personal relationship with Timothy the next time. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So, grace, mercy, and peace. Paul writes this repeatedly throughout the opening of his epistles, and it's very easy to read over it because he says it so much. But it's very, very important. The reason he says it so much is because it's very, very important. And the reason that he puts it right off the start is because without these things, all the rest of what he has to say would really not be... it would all be meaningless without the Lord's grace, mercy, and peace. And usually he's just saying grace and peace. But to Timothy, he's including mercy here. And we'll kind of see why as well for that. Let's kind of touch on grace for a moment, and just to kind of understand why this grace is so important, why Paul keeps bringing it up. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. All right. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So this is really exciting that we're standing in grace now. It's kind of like we're in this sphere of grace. And as a believer now, in that we're in Christ, everything that has to do with us, it all is dependent upon God's grace. And everything that we have within this sphere, and all of our the consequences of our actions, all of our decisions, everything to do with us should be predicated upon God's grace. This is the world that we live within, and kind of the access that we have into this grace wherein we stand. And how? What did this verse say? How did we get into His grace? How do we have access to it? It's by faith, okay? And we're going to kind of talk about that faith and how it's very important. And we can talk, there's a lot to say about having, gaining access and what that is and into this grace, but we're going to kind of just focus on the grace part. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. There again we see it's through faith that we have access into this grace. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so these verses right here are completely different than pretty much anything you're going to hear in any other religious type of setup. So God's grace works through Christ, and it has nothing to do with yourself. It has nothing to do with your works or anything that you can do. Brings God's grace upon. He gives you His grace because He wants to, and you just accept it. And it has nothing to do with yourself, and it has nothing to do with your works. And how do we get access into it? It's through faith. Okay. And why is it so important that we have this grace? What can this grace do for us? We'll go to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So grace is the way that sin, we can break from the dominion of sin. See, we not only need grace to save us for all of eternity, we need His grace to save us in our daily lives from moment to moment. We need to rely on the blessings that His grace has provided and take them by faith. He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's forgiven us of all our trespasses and sins. We are complete. We have all righteousness. We are complete in Him. All these things are provided to us by His grace, and it's through taking hold of these blessings by faith that we can not let sin have dominion over you. And how do we do that? It's by grace. And we have more than enough grace to go around, and there's unlimited grace. And it's by this grace that everything else we do in our life is possible. And it's why Paul repeatedly mentions grace first in his epistles. It's always grace first and then something else. And you know what? You might go to another church and they might talk about grace, but is grace usually the first thing that they talk about? It's there, it's included, but it's not, you know, it's not first. Usually the first word that they will say is you. But what Paul says is grace. And it's by this grace that we have everything else, and it's within the sphere of grace that we live. And you might say, well, how much grace do we have? There's not enough grace for me. You know, I need extra grace. We went to, my parents were in town recently. We went to this breakfast place, and my dad got some pancakes, and they gave him this little jar of maple syrup that it's like, you know, prepackaged, and you open it, and there's just like the pancakes were enormous, and he was pouring the syrup on it. It was like just enough syrup to cover maybe half of one pancake. And he goes to ask the lady for some more syrup, and she's like, oh yeah, you know, I can get you some more. And we get our bill at the, so she brings out another little container of the syrup, and we get our bill, and she charged him another $3 for the extra syrup that she brought. It was the craziest thing that we, it was the craziest thing. And, but God's grace isn't like that. Yeah. If you want some more, you don't have to ask for it. You don't have to pay for it. He gives you a whole, you know, truck full of maple syrup that just pours down to your pan. And so in Romans 5, chapter 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay? So that's a very beautiful verse for us to read, how that grace did much more abound, and it's for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us needs grace to abound, and it sure does. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9. And so Paul, as our apostle, took full advantage of God's grace and needed every ounce of it to get through the struggles that he had. And what did he say about God's grace? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, or this is Christ talking to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And what is Paul's strength and the power of God based off of? It's my grace is sufficient for thee. And it's all that he has provided by grace. And it's through Paul's doctrine of understanding what that is that we can have power. See, the amount of grace that can be applied to your life, you know what it's equal to? It's the amount of doctrine that you know and that you believe. And the more you study, the more that his grace can empower you to overcome. There's a lot to overcome. We have to overcome the world, ourself, the temptations of lots of things. But God has provided in the form of his grace. And that's why in every one of Paul's epistles, what's the first thing he opens up with?
Grace.
And So let's not skip over those words. Just a couple more verses in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always seasoned with, or let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And it's easy to become conformed to this world and spit back and fight back without grace. But we can really be ambassadors to Christ and be a light if we talk back with kindness and mercy. And that's something that we all can work on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And it's words that are truly important. It's the words that Paul teaches us that strengthen us, and it should be our words to the world that that are speaking truth and kindness and love. Let's see where we are in time.
What you just said, I've heard it throughout what you've said today. I think the biggest problem we have today is how the church redefines words.
That's exactly right.
As opposed to how Scripture defines them. And that's what keeps people going off their So, corrupt communication.
That's exactly right. They might still be talking, they might say grace, but are they talking about?
Right. Well, I made a note back when you were at Romans 5 that so often the way people talk about faith or grace, it's treated as a force, like, you know, about how much do you have, having to have it, that it's based on you, as opposed to the object of faith, right. And everything's complete in Christ. It's not a measure of heaven.
I just need more.
Yeah, exactly. And that's probably one of the worst offending words as far as how it's misused.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think you're right about that. Corrupt communication has to do with our soundness in the doctrine of what it really is. And making sure that we do know the verses to.
Yeah. I think too that goes to the whole criteria at the judgment seat of Christ of the gold, silver, precious stones being wisdom, knowledge, and understanding.
And then I think that the main word that we want to keep in mind with living within this sphere of grace is the word all. Because we have all spiritual blessings, and we have all of everything. We have everything, and the same word of what Paul was saying. He's the savior of all men, and there's no one that's being left out. Just as there's no one that God is not saving, there's nothing that we don't have once you are saved. And you can't escape His grace either.
Yeah.
Once you're in, we didn't get in by being good, so we can't get out by being bad.
Right.
And there's nothing you can do to escape His grace. Just like there's no man on the earth that can escape his salvation if they really want to be saved. 11:47. Well, let's go back to 1 Timothy. And I don't know how much time we have. I'll just go for 5 more minutes. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 again. So unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. So grace. So what's the next word? Mercy. And we'll just kind of start this briefly. So mercy. So So what's the difference between grace and mercy? So grace is getting what you don't deserve, like a gift, and mercy is something you do deserve, but you're not getting it. Like if you know you're sitting in the corner waiting for a punishment, and you're like, when you know you're all scared, and then it doesn't come. That would be mercy. It's you're passed over from what you do deserve. So grace and mercy are different, but they're both very important. And the word mercy, so Paul kind of includes mercy here with Timothy, as we'll see, because this book brings out a lot of like human features in Timothy that we all have. And Timothy had a lot of failures that he needed mercy for, just like we all have. And so I think, you know, we'll kind of see as we go through Timothy why he included mercy here in addition to grace and peace. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 30. All right, Romans 11, verse 30 through 32. For as ye, and that ye is you Gentiles, so talking to us, in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. And we've kind of gone through a lot of verses that showed how about the Jews' unbelief and now we have mercy. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And see that word all again? And how God is dealing with him and all men together, Jew and Gentile included. Because all have unbelief, but now he is having mercy upon all. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. So we really have to understand what judgment is God withholding from us? You know, he's raising up his hand to come down and, you know, the point where Paul was saved, he was supposed to come back and judge the world and just wipe everybody off and smack the world silly. But his hand didn't come down. He left it up. But it's going to come down at some point in the future. That's correct. We're not going to be there. We're going to be watching from above. We're not going to be getting slapped in the face. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see that? He delivered us from the wrath to come. And we can talk a long time about what that wrath is and what's coming for the world. And it's not a good thing. That's correct. And the more that you know about what's coming, the more we should appreciate his mercy. we'll just read briefly 1 Thessalonians. Oh, we'll just go to chapter 1, verse 7 through... No, that's not... Maybe it was 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. This is just a few verses about his wrath. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those are some pretty strong words there. Flaming fire and vengeance and punishment and everlasting destruction. And none of those things are good. But what did God tell us that we are delivered from the wrath to come? And it's by his mercy that he's now extended to the whole world. We'll just do two more verses. Titus 3, 5. Titus 3, 5. We already read this verse, but it's a good verse. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His what mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And there again, it's nothing that we have done. We read that in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. Because if it really was of us, if we really tried to do anything, we would just bring more wrath upon us. But it's only because of His mercy, His love, His will, His thoughts in mind that He wants to do this for us. And this should really empower us. Let's go to one last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We'll just kind of read through Paul's description of the mercy that was laid upon Paul. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so Paul is his mercy is magnified in Paul. Paul is the great example of His mercy, because he was the chief of sinners. And he was there at the stoning of Stephen, and at the point in time where God was about to come back and strike down with His wrath. And Paul was at the lead of all of that, and he showed mercy to Paul. And if he can show mercy to Paul, he can show mercy to any of us. All right, so we'll close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be done. All right, dear Lord, we thank You for Paul's epistle to Timothy and the things that we have learned about Paul's apostleship. That You are the Savior of all men now, Your grace and Your mercy. And I pray that we can keep on studying and let these blessings work through our life. Amen.